Spirit, say amen. Anybody really believe that he is a keeper? Amen. And the reason you know he's a keeper because he's kept you from something. He's kept you through something. And we thank God for the testimony of the choir. Give God a praise offering for our choir. We appreciate them. They bless us each Sunday in and each Sunday out. Different iterations of them. Today is our Mass choir, first Sunday, and we thank God for them. Second Sunday is our contemporary gospel choir and generations, and we thank God for them. Third is our male chorus, we thank God for them. And fourth is usually our women's chorus, and we thank God for them. And then every fifth Sunday, four times a year, we thank God for the super seniors, amen.
Yes, sir.
And so we bless the Lord for all who minister in song. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus. Everyone who can, rest on your feet as we share what thus saith the Lord. Exodus chapter number 9. I want to direct your attention to a couple of verses there as we hear what the Lord has to say to us. Amen. Say amen. We've located Exodus chapter number 9. And we're going to read starting in verse number 25. And so I'll read this first one, and then together we shall read the 26th verse. This 25th verse says, "And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the land, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree." Let's read together verse 26. "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, "Shelter in the Midst of a Storm." Amen. Amen. And if I can just do a subverse to the text, I would say, "A place where there is no hail." Y'all might get that in the text. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that these words not return void, but that they may accomplish your intended end. I pray that you would indeed have your way here today, that hearts may be encouraged, minds might be illuminated, souls might be convicted, I pray. We ask, O God, that the anointing will continue to flow. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the fellowship. But God, we know that where there is no word, God, there is a lack thereof. For your word is what feeds us. Your word is what undergirds us. Your word is what strengthens us. Your word is what informs us. Your word is what convicts us. Your word is what instructs us. Your word is what disciplines us. Your word is profitable for correction and reproof and instruction. So let your word not return void. Bless it and bless your people. Touch everybody, perhaps even save somebody, we pray today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray that all of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It's good to see a combined 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock crowd in the same place, in the same space. Amen, amen. For those of you who are visiting with us, we normally have an 8 o'clock and an 11 o'clock, and it is during the summer months that many churches, if they have multiple services, try to combine them. One is for the sheer practicality of time and energy, literally energy that is spent during the summer months. Having one service is cheaper than having two in some respects. But more importantly than that, here at Shiloh, it is important for us to have the 8 o'clock worshipers get to know the 11 o'clock worshipers, and the 11 o'clock worshipers get to know the 8 o'clock worshipers. Amen. So I'm gonna do something that I said I was gonna do. I warned y'all. I did warn you. I need all the 8 o'clock worshipers to stand to your feet. All the 8 o'clock worshipers to stand to your feet. So we have a good number of you who are 8 o'clock. Amen. Bless the Lord. Give God a praise offering for the 8 o'clock worshipers. Amen. You may be seated. And then I want all the 11 o'clock worshipers to stand. All the 11 o'clock who tend to worship at 11 o'clock. Come on, y'all, give it up for the 11 o'clock worshipers. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a few of you who worship at both services, ushers and choir members notwithstanding. They're ministering. If we have them on to minister, they know they're ministering twice. But how many of you, because you love the word and you love being in fellowship and worship, how many of you do spend a couple of services a Sunday, maybe not on a regular basis, but regular enough where you worship at both services, 8 o'clock? Let me see who our 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock worshipers are. We got a good number of them. Y'all give it up for the dual worshipers. Amen. To God be the glory. Now, I'm going to give you warning. I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to give you warning for next week. We have 9 weeks of this. I want you to sit next to an 11 o'clock worshiper, if you're an 8 o'clock worshiper, that you've never sat with before. And 11 o'clock worshipers, I want you to find an 8 o'clock worshiper next to whom you've never sat before because you've never worshiped with them. Now, I'm not going to do it right now because it would be mad chaos. But next Sunday, I want you to come in and say, listen, my name is so-and-so. Do you go to, what service do you go to? And if it's the opposite service, you say, may I sit with you today? Can we do that? Can we do that next Sunday? May I sit with you? Come on, let's practice. May I sit with you today? May I sit next to you today? I want you to practice that next Sunday. Because one of the main purposes of integrating the service is for you to get to know each other. Amen. Amen. What good does it do to keep sitting next to folk you know already? Amen. You know when they're about to shout. You know when to move. Listen, when I was growing up at Holy Life Missionary Baptist Church, I know if I sit next to Mother So-and-so, at about 11:45, I would start inching my way over to the edge of the pew because Mother was going to start shouting. Amen. And I was warned, if a hand goes, it was in the spirit. She didn't mean it. Bless the Lord today, but I do want you to find someone next to whom you've never sat before, you've never perhaps even met before. On this first Sunday in the month of July, I want to start off these consolidated services by talking about God's keeping power. God's keeping power. The song corroborates what we are going to preach about today. He's a keeper. Yes, he is. God is a keeper. He's a keeper in the midst of storm. And I believe that. And so today, I want to talk about the story of the Israelites in the land of Egypt on their way to the promised land. It is a story that is the hallmark, the benchmark of biblical stories in the Bible. In point of fact, it is a paradigm for how God will take you from captivity and take you to liberation. It is a storyline that is repeated throughout the 66 books of the Bible. In point of fact, if you look at the story of Joseph and his father's children, his father, Jacob, had 12 sons. And those 12 sons went on to become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We know the biblical story. We learned it in Sunday school. It is also, we know the story of Moses, who liberates those 12 tribes, the descendants of those 12 tribes. We know the story because it is one of those stories that is drilled in within our heads and repeated within our Sunday school experience of how Moses went to Pharaoh and said what? Let my people go. That phrase has reverberated throughout history. In point of fact, it is a phrase where any people who are captive, that God tends to raise up somebody among that group to go to the leader who is keeping them in captivity to tell them those three simple words, let my people go. If you think of an African-American context, you might think of Frederick Douglass or Martin Luther King, who stood up against the Pharaoh-like experiences of Jim Crowism and segregation in the American South. And he stands before George Wallace and other governors, and he stands before presidents, and he repeats that which Pharaoh repeated to what Moses repeated to Pharaoh, let my people go. If you're in South Africa, you can think of Nelson Mandela, who was in prison on the island of Robben Island for 27 years of his life, all because he dared to say to the apartheid leaders in South Africa, let my people go. If you are in my home state of California, where the majority is tipping towards my Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, you would think of a man by the name of Cesar Chavez, who stood up against those who armed big plantations where uvas were grown, grapes were grown, and other produce in the California Central Valley. And he stood up and protested and simply said a version of, let my people go. I can name you male and female, black and white, Asian and Latino. I can name you country and continent where somebody was held captive and somebody was lording their power over somebody. And yet God always has somebody God lifts up to say what? Let my people go. In this case, the people were the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the leader was a man by the name of Moses. And although you don't need to put these words up, I want you to write down on the back of your bulletin where it says points on the back. I want you to write these words down. I want you to write the word Pharaoh down. I want you to P-H-A-R-A-O-H, Pharaoh. I want you to put his name down because I want you to understand that all of us have some pharaohs in our lives. I want you to write down the word pronounce and pronounce or pronouncement, because to those Pharaoh-like experiences or people, I want you to pronounce over them the statement of what God has to say. And it might be, let my people go, or it might be some other pronouncement. And thirdly, I want you to write down the word protection. Because until you are liberated, I need you to know that God will protect you. I'm fascinated by this story because every one of us has a Pharaoh-like experience. I hesitate to talk about people, but Pharaoh was a person. He was a king. He was a ruler. But I can also share with you that in your lives and in mine, it's not just people, but there are groups and things and experiences that might take the place of a Pharaoh-like experience in your life. What did Pharaoh represent? Pharaoh represented power. What did Pharaoh represent? Pharaoh represented control. What did Pharaoh represent? Pharaoh represented someone who's got their foot on your back or on your neck. What did Pharaoh represent? Pharaoh represented the big I's and the little U's. But I need you to understand that anytime you have a Pharaoh that's standing in your way and in your life, that God has a way of dealing with the pharaohs. Do I have a witness here today? I need you to understand that life is going to throw you a pharaoh every now and again. And you may not be ready for it. You may not think you deserve it. You may not have think you've done anything to merit it. But I need you to know that sometimes you will have a pharaoh come into your life. It may be the experience of a person, or it may be the experience of a thing. It might be on your job, or it might even be in your family, but somebody is going to try to control you. Somebody's going to try to tell you what you can do and what you cannot do. Somebody's going to try to tell you you're not good enough, or that you won't make it, or your gender or your race or your age or your education will not allow you to get to this place. But I need you to understand that every time a Pharaoh stands up in your life, that God has a way of dealing with Pharaohs. Can I get someone to just help me to understand that anytime a Pharaoh comes, there's some circumstances that you don't think you can get around. That's a Pharaoh, but God can deal with a Pharaoh. There's some promotion you may not think you will ever get because you train your people that they promote over you. But I need you to just say that God is still in the blessing business. And even though Pharaoh thinks he's in control, or Pharaoh thinks she's in control, I need you to say to Pharaoh, God has the last word. Yeah. I can dwell right there and talk about a bunch of Pharaohs. You know Pharaoh when you see him, or you know Pharaoh when you see her. I don't have to describe Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes in all types, races. Pharaohs are black. Pharaohs are white. Pharaohs are male. Pharaohs are female. Pharaohs are younger. Pharaohs are older. There's some Pharaohs that are tall, dark, and handsome. And there's some Pharaohs that are shaped like an hourglass. Come on, somebody. There's some Pharaohs that got a lot of money. And there's some Pharaohs that are broke from the flow up to the toe up. But I need you to understand, I don't care what way Pharaoh presents himself or herself or itself, God is bigger than Pharaoh. God raises Moses. And the thing that Moses does is goes to speak to Pharaoh. Moses didn't even think he was capable of speaking to Pharaoh. But God says, it's not about you. It's about me. If you are available, I will make you able. See, a lot of us got that inverted. We think we have to be able to be available. But God is saying, no, I don't need you to be able. I just need you to be available. If you just show up, I'll do the rest. If you just stand up, I'll give you the words to say. If you just go to the place I tell you to go, I'll work it out for your benefit and for my glory. In point of fact, the less able you are, the greater the glory God gets. Can I say that again? The less able you really are, the greater the glory God gets. Because when God blesses you to get over, around, or through, some of your Pharaohs are going to be scratching their head and say, how in the world did he get out of the trap that we set for him? Or how in the world did she get around the mountain we threw in her way? Or how in the world did she get the promotion when we tried to stack the odds against her? All you have to say, no matter what is coming against me, God is greater than the world against me. And so Moses, who was not eloquent of speech, one of the great lessons we learned about Moses is that he was not eloquent. He was not the person you would thought would have been the mouthpiece for God. But I love Moses because he wasn't supposed to be the mouthpiece. And I love some of you because some of y'all were counted out and you weren't supposed to make it. But God has a way of taking the little man and the little woman, the person who wasn't supposed to make it, the underdog, the last one in line, the first fired, the last hired. God has a way of taking that person and picking them up and putting them where God wants them to be. And when you get blessed, all you can say is look at God. Moses was not eloquent of speech. He was not able, but he was available. And at the end of the day, he went to the places where God told him to go. I hope that part of the lesson I hope I can impress upon some of us is stop counting yourself short and start giving God more credit. Because if you just stand up for God, God will stand up for you. I told someone a long time ago, if God doesn't tell me no, I'm sure enough not gonna let somebody else tell me no. Until God tells me no, I'm gonna keep marching. Until God tells me no, I'm gonna keep doing. Until God tells me no, I'm gonna keep pressing. Because until God tells me no, I don't listen to what the world has to say. And so it's not your ability, brother or sister. It's your availability. And I admonish and encourage you to make yourself available to God. And trust me when I tell you, if you give yourself humbly over to God, God will use you in the most remarkable of ways. I tell you, try him. He will do it. He can do it. He will do it. I'm a living witness of how he can bring someone who once supposed to a mighty long ways. And I'm not the only one. There were some of you who were counted out. Some of you who weren't supposed to make it. Some of you who weren't supposed to get over. But look at you now, you're still here. Folk talked about you, laughed at you, kicked you down, kicked you to the curb, kicked you back in. But look at you now, you're still here. Can anybody say, I'm still here? I'm still here. I'm still here. It's not your ability, it's your availability. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He looks him in the eye. And he says to them, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart became hardened. And the Bible says that God had to send some plagues. If I had to throw a fourth P word at you, it would be the word plague. Because God had to get Pharaoh's attention. And there's some strongholds that you are facing that God has to get their attention. Their heart is hardened to what you say, but God has to get their attention. And all you have to do is just pronounce that there is a God and let God get out the way and let God get their attention. The Bible says there were not one, not two, not three, but 10 plagues. And here's the part I like about the plagues. And several of the plagues, the Bible mentions a place by the name of Goshen. When I first came across this, I had to scratch my head. I said, Lord, I didn't see that before. He said, that's why you have to keep reading. You have to keep studying. You have to keep pressing and exegeting the scripture. And in one of these instances, the name Goshen, G-O-S, put verse 26 on the screen. Goshen came up a number of times in the plagues. And in the plague, I wrote it there in red in case you didn't know how to spell it. Goshen, G-O-S-H-E-N. It says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Do you understand the meaning of what that verse is saying? That it says that the hail, which was one of the plagues that God used to rain down in the life of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to get their attention, God said that when I rain down the hail, I'm going to put you in a place called Goshen where the hail won't come down. If you just stay in the place where I put you, that there will be hail that rains down all around you, but you will be protected from the hail. Some of y'all still not understanding what I'm saying, that when God is about to deliver you and God pronounces hail, the rain hail to come down in the life of Pharaoh, God's about to break open something and get Pharaoh's attention. But while God is getting Pharaoh's attention, he's going to put you in a safe place, an umbrella all around you where the hail is raining down, but there will be no hail where you
living. That's good news for me, because it lets me know that God will fight my battle. God will deal with my Pharaoh. God will deal with my enemies. God will deal with my challenges. God will deal with my strongholds. But if I just stay in the land of Goshen, I don't have to worry about the hail coming down on me.
Here's what I appreciate about it. It says to me that while he's doing what he's doing, he's protecting me in the midst of it all. But here's what I love even more about the name Goshen that I didn't know. When I further read and exegeted the Hebrew word Goshen, it means to draw near. And I said, Lord, that's an amazing statement, because remember, they were about to go to the promised land. But Goshen represented that place that says, even though I haven't brought you to it yet, I'm taking you on the journey there. And if you just stay with me, no matter where you go on your journey, I will protect you in a place called Goshen against any enemies that come to stand against you. And I love that, because even though I'm not yet where God wants me to get, God says I'm still protecting you from the rain that's coming down all around you. It says to me, even though I haven't yet arrived to my blessing, that God is going to shield me from all of the heartache I'm going through, because God is drawing me near my blessing and my breakthrough. Here's the other part I like about it. When folk don't see your development, I need you to say to them, I may not be what you want me to be, but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. Can anybody say, I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not where I'm going? I'm somewhere in the middle. But while I'm in the middle, God's got his hand on me. And even though the pharaohs are coming against me, God's got his hand on me. Can somebody just raise your hand and say, God's got his hand on me? I'm not everything you want me to be, but God's got his hand on me. I'm not everything I should be, but God's got his hand on me. I haven't yet made it, but God's got his hand on me. I know you want me to be better, but God is still working with me. I haven't yet arrived, but God is still moving. So Goshen represents a place where you and I are protected from the ills of our experiences while God is taking us somewhere. And I love that story, because all of us are going somewhere. We haven't yet got there, y'all. We never will get there till we get to heaven. And so life is one big journey. And what you can say to God is, Lord, show me the Goshens in my life. The places where I can be protected while all other stuff around me is breaking out. While literally hail is falling down, you will be protected. Has anybody ever had an experience where you were protected while everything else was sinking sand? Everything else around you was breaking down, breaking off, breaking over. But God had his hand on you. That is a place called Goshen. And I need to say to someone on this first Sunday, there is a place where you will be protected from the challenges of this world, from the pharaohs of this life. And as I end today, it's first Sunday. When the plagues were done, all 10 of them, God had protected them from some of those plagues. God said to Moses, Pharaoh has now pronounced you You don't know when, but I want you to eat your food with your shoes on your feet, the belt around your waist, and the staff in your hand. That means when God tells you to move, you got to get ready to go. And the reason our Jewish brothers and sisters eat unleavened bread is because when God told them to go, Pharaoh has now liberated you. They did not have time to put yeast in the bread. To this day, they remember the journey is bigger than the destination. Come on, somebody. That when God tells you to get ready to go, you got to get up right there. You don't have time to go put this together, get this in place. When God tells you to go, you've got to move. But when you move, he says, I will move with you, and I will be a shield of protection all around you. How many of you know that when they got to the promised land, God said, I want you to remember by eating unleavened bread and eating bitter herbs the feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover to this day is a remembrance of how God brought them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And the bread represents the journey. Didn't have time to put yeast in it. God told me to go. But the blood represented part of the journey as well. Because the blood, God said, put over the doorposts. And when the death angel comes in, the death angel will skip over you. That's why it's called Passover, y'all. The Passover means that when the blood is on your family, the death angel has to skip over you. When the blood is over your life, the death angel has to leave you alone. It's its own version of Goshen, that you're protected by the blood. Let me end by saying this. A couple of months ago, the governor invited me and a few other faith leaders to a dinner, a Passover Seder. And there we remembered the broken bread and the blood, like we're going to do on First Sunday. And while our Jewish brothers and sisters were recounting the story of the Passover, it got to the blood. They talked about the lamb and the bitter herbs. They talked about the unleavened bread. They talked about the many other things that were on the plate. But when it got to the blood, this is what distinguishes our Jewish brothers and sisters from our Christian brothers and sisters. They believe in the blood, but they don't believe it is the blood of the Lamb of God. They believe it was the blood of a lamb, but they don't believe it was the blood of the Lamb of God. And so I was sitting there and I couldn't help myself. I passed the blood, I passed the bread, and then the bitter herbs came. I passed the bitter herbs, but when the blood came, when the wine came, I started getting excited. I said, I know I'm at the governor's mansion, and I can't get too happy. But they didn't understand that when I saw the blood, I saw the blood of Jesus. When I saw the blood, it was the blood that was slain. When I saw the blood, it was the blood that reaches to the highest mountain and flows through the lowest valley. When I saw the blood, I said, thank God for the blood covers me. And the blood protects me. And the blood has delivered me. And so on this first Sunday, I just want to weave those things together of the Pharaoh, of the plagues, of the pronouncement, of the protection. But I want to leave you with the idea of the blood of Christ Jesus that was shed for you and for me. And if you appropriate the blood of Christ over your families, I believe the blood will protect you from all hurt, harm, and danger. Can somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the blood? Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hearts have felt. I thank you for Goshen and what it represents in the life of your people. Goshen was a place of protection. when hell was breaking out all around them, that they were protected in the land of Goshen. And I thank you that you are the God that protects us. Literally, when hell is falling all around us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the lives of men, women, boys, girls, and families. And today I simply ask that you will continue to touch your people. If there's someone here who doesn't know you in the pardon of sin today, I ask that you would draw them nearer to thee, O God. Continue to touch everyone, those who are listening on radio and television and YouTube and Facebook, those who are present here in the sanctuary. Touch everyone, and maybe God even save someone. This is our prayer, and in Jesus' name we do pray it. Let God's people say, amen.